They say that facts are stubborn things, and today Jesus gives us a fact that is as stubborn as stone. He says, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come." He says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. He goes on, as you just heard, to list what some of those evil intentions and actions are that come from our hearts, listing both what would be known, you know, as the hot sins, like adultery and murder, and the cold sins, like envy and slander. So everyone can find themselves on the list and realize he's not talking just to those people over there, but he's also talking to us. The evil in a person's heart, he's making clear, doesn't just come from neighbor, enemy, parents, boss, spouse. We can't blame someone else for our own darkness that litters our hearts. And the first step in human maturity, right, is the willingness to look deeply into our own lives, to look into that mirror that James mentions and see what is actually there. Not an easy thing to do. Clearly, now, he recognizes everyone around us also has evil lurking in their hearts, and when they act on it, they do real damage to us and to others, both physical and emotional. But I can't blame my behavior on their behavior. And this is a stubborn fact religious people of all stripes have resisted from the beginning of time. In some cultures, foreign and domestic, women are said to be the cause of the evil that comes out of men's hearts. It's used to be, at least, a common defense for bad boy behavior to blame what the woman was wearing or not wearing. They imagined the perpetrator had such a clean, pure heart until this seductive Jezebel came along and made him act the way he did. In our primal foundation story in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam blames Eve for his failure to follow God's directions. His heart was pure as the driven snow, and he says to the Lord God, "But this woman you gave me reached in and filled me with her poison." And then, of course, the woman likewise blames the snake. We don't know who the snake blamed, but you can bet there was somebody. Psychologically, this feels right. It makes such sense inside because we're so adept at projecting the darkness in here out onto those screens of those people out there until we're absolutely certain that the evil only resides in them and not in us. So, to give a very tragic and well-worn example, so people of one race project their evil onto a people of another race, making it all right to kill them and take their land, like our founding ancestors did to Native Americans that they found here, and to the Africans they brought here in the bottom of their ships. Most suffered no pangs of conscience at all. Clergy, you can read the sermons that clergy preached during in the 1850s, telling the people how it was God's will that we do this. Their victims deserved it because they were subhuman. They were dark and more than the color of their skin. And after all, we're just following the will of God. You can find it in the Bible. But Jesus lets none of us off the hook. Listen to me, he says, all of you, and understand. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So certainly we've learned, haven't we? My parents taught me, I bet your parents taught you, to wash your hands before you eat. That's a good thing. But Jesus is asking us to recognize that our biggest problem is not defiled hands, but defiled hearts. And how much harder it is to clean them. In our gospel story, you'll notice Jesus doesn't tell us what to do with this problem of all these evil things in our heart. He doesn't talk about what is the solution for getting our hearts cleaned, I think partly because he wants us to sit with that fact. He doesn't want us just to say, oh yeah, I know that. He wants us to actually sit with it and let it sink in. And partly also he knows that in our life, our hearts will never be totally clean. This is the same point Jesus makes in another place when he says, don't try to remove the speck from your neighbor's eye until you get rid of that log in your own. We do get, though, a solution in the letter from James that we just heard. James is also clear that we're susceptible to the evil in our hearts, and he calls us to resist those temptations that arise. But he does not for one minute think we can do it on our own power. Rather, he says, quote, the Father of lights, in fulfillment of his own purpose, gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God the Father has given us a profound gift of new life by the word, capital W, word of truth, who is manifest in Jesus, the word incarnate. And then he says, welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul. The salvation comes to us in this word, which the Spirit plants in our hearts. This is not a self-salvation project. It's not about us just doing heart surgery on ourselves, but he's describing a community of faith that celebrates the reality that that word has been put into our hearts, a powerful presence of love that produces in us, even in the darkness, it produces forgiveness and acceptance and courage and compassion. Does this mean if we believe strongly enough, we'll no longer have evil in our hearts? No, it does not. Some of us have tried really hard, and it just sometimes just seems to make it worse. I agree with Martin Luther, we'll always in this life remain both sinner and justified at one and the same time. So what does the implanted word do in our hearts? Just this, Christ gives us the courage to work with and be responsible for our inner darkness. I've made it a habit of telling, you know, the premarital counseling, tell the young couple, usually it's a young couple, don't spend a bit of time worrying about your future wife or your future husband's mess. Spend your time worrying about your mess and let them worry about their mess. And amazing things can happen. And this is what Christ has done for us, given us the courage through that forgiveness and transformation and healing to face who we really are. Well, work with it how? How do you work with your own darkness? Well, many of us have gone to therapists, and I think that's a great thing to do. But I'm also going to give you something very practical, which will appeal to some of you, and others just you can just check out now if you haven't already. Four things you do. So first thing, and I'll give you an acronym at the end of this, recognize our inner darkness when it rises in our lives. Second, accept the fact that we're experiencing it in the moment. Third, investigate where it comes from out of our past. And fourth, non-identification with it, to see that it's not the deepest truth of who we are. So here's an acronym from the meditation teacher Michelle McDonald, and it's the word RAIN, R-A-I-N, RAIN. So RAIN, R, recognize when we are in the grip of a powerful emotion or reaction. Most of the time, we just get swept away into unconsciousness and go over the waterfall because our emotion is running us. There's just the emotion at work. So to be able to say, have enough distance and self-awareness to say, oh, you know what? I'm feeling a lot of anger rising in me now. That's a huge step forward. We may not recognize it right when it comes, but hopefully we can, oh, yeah, okay, I recognize this. This is happening. I see the log in my own eye. I feel this anger. And recognize it as soon as we can, and then we can tell our spouse or our friend we're having the argument with, you know, I'm feeling a lot of anger right now, so you need to give me a moment or several moments for me to process this. So rain starts R, recognize. Nothing else happens until we become aware. And then A, accept. Accept what is going on in you. Accept that you're feeling this reactivity. I hate this step. I want to run from it. I want to say, no, it's not me. No, I'm going to get rid of it. No, I'm going to tamp it down. I'm going to pretend it's not real. I'm going to judge myself. All those emotions we got. No, just accept it. You can even welcome it. Oh, welcome anger. Welcome. Welcome reactivity. Accept it. It's what your truth is in that moment. And then I investigate the source of this reactivity. You don't always have to do this, but at some point, you know, ask yourself, why is it when they push that button is connected to this bomb that goes off? Where did that bomb come from? What happened in my past that made that so destructive? Investigate. And then the last letter, N, non-identifying, non-identification with the emotion, with the reactivity. That emotion is in you, but it is not you. It's like a thunderstorm going across the landscape. It's powerful and strong and scary and loud. But then it's gone. And then the stars come out and the sky is perfectly calm and peaceful and safe and has been untouched by that storm. We are the sky, not the storm. So we recognize, we accept, we investigate, we non-identify with it. You see, in the presence of Christ in you and Christ in me, we are practicing this inner freedom. We are practicing this inner freedom that James says allows us to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive ourselves. And what does James mean by doing the word? Well, washing our hands, scrubbing our faces, getting all nice and dressed up to come to church. No, he says, shockingly, religion that it's pure and undefiled before the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows, those who are vulnerable in their distress. You want pure and undefiled religion, that is it. But we don't have the inner freedom to give that help, to go visit that distress when we're caught up in our own mess. So here is the deepest fact. In Christ, we receive the courage and the self-compassion to work with our inner darkness so that through Christ and in Christ, the least and the last in this world can be touched by Christ through us. Amen.